aspect of that is so true within the context of the context of the Scriptures. The Word of God, what I hold in my hands today, is without exception the most remarkable book or books that is in existence today. The Bible, apart from all theories that have been held about it, is the grandest thing that has ever been written by pen. It's a noble book. It's a book for all people. A book that is totally true. And we will see that it is totally unlike any other book that has ever been written by man. Even though human in penmanship, the divine aspect is attached to it, and you cannot miss it if you really look into the book. There is so much divine in it, which makes it among all books what a diamond is to a stone. Above all books, it is sublime, and it shines like a full moon amongst a sky filled with stars. No book, like God's Word, makes impression on the human mind like this one does. No book. And while secular books grow old and they grow obsolete, the teachings of the Bible are just as fresh today and just as new today as if they were being spoken from the lips of our Lord and His apostles who were inspired even if they were right here today. The books of mythology written by man fill the shelves in the libraries of our world today, but are very seldom sought after. The Bible still leads all books as being the best-selling book in the world. This book has been translated into more languages of all the tribes and peoples than any other book ever written by man. The Bible is a book that has been sought after for ages. The Bible has occupied a prominent place in history, in the history of this country, in the past, the present, and will in the future for all the ages that are yet to come. The Bible, the Word of God, it is a wonderful book. When we consult Aristotle to ask the question or answer the question, where shall a young man cleanse his ways? Is that what we'd ask? How about asking Plato? If a man dies, shall he live again? Well, how about the work of any man? Would you find the relationship that is so clearly defined in the context of Scripture between the celestial aspects of the world and this natural world and the differences and how they indeed relate to one another? There isn't any a book that defines that any clearer than the Word of God does. What work that you know of from man that you would consult if you wanted to remove guilt from the human heart? I mean, that's what's driving people, if you will, insane today is guilt. You're going to go to some psychiatrist? You're going to read some book? You're going to find somewhere or somehow somebody's going to come up with a secret that somehow magically is going to remove guilt from the human heart when they know they have done wrong to some other human being or peoples? How about finding someone out there that is going to remove from you the burden of sin from the human heart? We're going to read a book that will do that. Can't find a book out there that can do that. Only the Bible gives you the answer to all these questions. I said only the Bible gives you all the answers to these questions. This book, the Word of God, has guided man for all time. Man will never outgrow the need for it because of its moral, social, and divine wisdom that is found within it. We need it now more than ever before, and we'll need it in the ages that is to come. This book is filled with moral, social, divine wisdom that could never arrive itself from the mind of a human being or human beings. My wish for you today is that I'm going to call your attention over the next few weeks to some of the most unique aspects of the Bible that proves the divine aspect of it as the Word of God. I've shared with you the last few weeks on the authority of the Word of God. But my desire is that you get more to a point where you realize how this book is divine And you need to be in it, reading it, digesting it, and living it. The psalmist said, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." I'm going to speak to you on this wonderful book over the next few weeks and share with you the reasons why I am convinced of its uniqueness. There isn't a book out there that is as unique as this book right here. You have it in your homes. You can buy it in any Bible store. You can buy it at Myers. You can buy it here. You can buy it everywhere. But you can't appreciate its value until you really see how unique it is from every other book that man has indeed written. The Bible is wonderfully unique. This is only point one of many down the road because of its origin. Okay? The term revelation signifies that which is revealed, disclosed, or made known. In a religious sense, if you will, it denotes a supernatural communication that is given to man that man could not have come to know before and which he could not discover in and of himself unless it was revealed to him. Now, I trust that you understand there is certain knowledge that's been revealed in this book that no other man, no other book reveals. None. I don't care who you read. I don't care who you study. There are certain aspects of this book revealed to you that is so unique that it sets it apart from any other book that has ever been written and makes it the most wonderful book that you have in your possession. And you probably aren't even reading it. Some of the things that I find are the same thing that Paul said. The Apostle Paul said, are you listening? "I would not have known that it was wrong to covet, except it had been written in the law, thou shalt not covet." You understand what he said? If it hadn't been for the divine revelation of God writing the Ten Commandments, giving us those laws, I wouldn't have known what a moral code is. I wouldn't have known what right and wrong is. I wouldn't have had the knowledge if I hadn't had it revealed to me from He who is holy and divine. Now look at what's happening in our country since we don't want the Ten Commandments in our school systems anymore. Look at what's happening in our world today when you take any form of that which establishes any groundwork or foundation that establishes any moral, social code in the relationship of one person to another person. Some of the things revealed in the Bible that no other book reveals is the order of creation. Now, if you know anything about evolution, be it cosmic evolution, because there's modal evolution, there's several different theories of evolution. But cosmic evolution follows the same order of Genesis, chapter 1. The same order. Isn't that interesting? That Darwin, developing the theory, philosophy is an idea originated from a human mind, knew that he needed, if indeed he could remove somehow or other, that there was another way in which creation came into existence. But Darwin followed the same order that is given by Moses in Genesis chapter 1. He couldn't originate that from his own mind. He originated from the book. He followed the same order that is found in this book. And God is the only one through the Moses that revealed the order. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water and separated the dry land from the earth. And then the order came. What did He do? How did He do it? Light had to precede life. They know that. And that's exactly what occurred according to their philosophy. Then came what? Vegetation. Because vegetation gives oxygen for man and animals to breathe and to live. Then came the animal life. Thousands and millions of years transpiring through a process of evolution. Then came man. Right? Same order. But Moses revealed it thousands of years before Darwin ever lived. It's revealed here. It reveals man's origin. It reveals who and where and how we came from. You see, it gives you dignity. If you believe in evolution, that you are nothing more than a product of chance, that you are a product of a little cell, an unintelligible little amoeba that somehow crawled out of the water and began a process of dividing between male and female, and you believe that somehow out of the time frame there came a division in the ape and animal life, and somewhere man broke off from it, can you understand why our college-age kids and the high school-age kids are having trouble putting purpose to life? If all you are is a product of chance, you are not a product of an intelligent, loving Creator God who made you in His image. That destroys the whole concept of who we are. It does. It does. But when you grasp the meaning of the revelation of this divine book and see that we were made in the made, let us make man, let us make him in our image. That gives me design. That gives me purpose. That gives me a reason. I am a very important aspect of the creation of a hand of an intelligent, divine, holy God. And He made me in His image. Yes, He did. And so the true relationship which should exist between God and man is only revealed in this book. The true character of God is only revealed in this book. I said the true character of God is only revealed in this book. This book tells you who God is, what He is like, that He is kind, He is merciful, He is gracious, He is forgiving, He is a loving God. That's what this book tells me. The Bible, the true character of God. How can man be saved from sin? This is the only book that tells us. The immortality of the soul, shall a man live again? This Bible says what? Yes, he shall. The future life that is to come, heaven and earth, heaven, hell. This is the only book that reveals that. Okay? And all these things have been made known by what I call divine revelation. The living, holy God has made himself known to living people, living men on the face of the earth. Now, I know miracles did attend a lot of the acts of God as revealed in the context of Scripture. Because I know that that God, in order to be who He is, has to be infinite while you and I are finite. That's all there is to it. The Bible says nothing is impossible with God. The problem is that man's folly is this. It's very simple. They continue to attempt to put bounds and limitation upon what God is able to do. And there is nothing that God is not able to do. Period. Period. Turn to your Bibles to Isaiah 55. And let us read from chapter 55, verse 8 and following. And listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. This is God speaking. Beginning at verse 8, chapter 55 of Isaiah. For my thoughts are not what? Your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So every time the Word of God is being spoken, it does not come back unto God empty and void. It accomplishes its purpose. It will either open up your heart to the divine Creator or it will harden it. And the more you listen to it and resist it, the easier it will get to resist it. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. But God's way aren't your way. They aren't my way. His thoughts aren't your thoughts. His thoughts and His ways are higher than the heavens themselves. And this that has proceeded from His mouth, whenever it is read, preached, taught, whatever it is, will not come back without accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent. For the purpose for which it was sent. And so when I look at Isaiah and I look at these books, I have to look into the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament reveal to you and me? What does it really truly reveal? What was God's intent through the prophets? What was He trying to show and teach and lay in store as far as the foundation of that aspect? I believe God was trying to reveal to us His holy divine nature. The Ten Commandments shows you the nature of God and who He is. You cannot read them and not see that they had to have come from a divine mouth, from a divine revealer. They could not have come from the heart of a man or man. It is impossible. I'll prove it. There is a moral order. There is a moral order throughout the Old Testament that attests to the divine nature of God. The ethical principles that are revealed and the moral ideals that are set forth consistently and constantly in the pages of the Word of God in the Old Testament, through the law and through the prophet, only point out that there is a divine nature, a divine mind that revealed that moral code. The books would not be wonderfully, wonderfully different if it would have been written in the character of the time in which they were written. You do not find any point in time in history that man was not vile, sinful, corrupt. Even in Noah's day, the very thoughts and the imaginations of man was evil in the sight of God, and it repented him that he had made man, and he destroyed the world with a flood. Which has been proven, by the way, that there was a universal flood that destroyed the universe, the world, the earth that you and I live on today. Every trend of men that you read about in the history, even in the context of the Bible, leads towards corruption, decay, and violence. Now, how could the prophets and how could Moses reveal a moral code that was totally adverse to them and to all men? How could they have done that? Only a just and holy God could have directed them and revealing the moral code and the principles that are consistent and constantly taught throughout every book of the Old Testament. The just and righteous laws, the pure and respectful worship. You know how many pagan worships today are ungodly? I mean, you can't read in some of the pagan worships of the adultery and the prostitution and the corruption and the killing of a little baby and offering his blood up to their pagan gods and on and on and on you can go. The worship that is defined in here is holy. And it fulfills and meets and appeals to the hearts of people. And ends up with praise and thanksgiving. And it ends up with a spirit of raising and elevating us. Even Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. I'll lift them up. I'll lift them up to a higher plane. And yet only a just and holy God could reveal this moral and the immoral code that is found consistently without contradiction throughout all of the Old Testament books. The just and righteous laws, the pure and respectful worship, the wise restraints that are placed upon excessive, corrupt human nature. And what God required of someone, if indeed they stole somebody's ox, they will return and repay, repenting by giving 7 oxen back. The Bible says and teaches the very aspect of characteristic that you and I do not know naturally unless it had been revealed to us in this book. The only way you know what love is what this book defines as love. Mercy, grace, peace. Kindness. Every aspect of those principles of life and being kind to one another, forgiving one another, loving your neighbor as yourself, on and on and on and on it goes in the context of this wonderful book. It's only taught within the pages of this book. You will not find them unless they follow, as in to Moses himself. I don't care whether his name's Hammurabi, you name him. They only were able to teach the moral code they taught because they were following the code that came before them. The antiquity of Moses' writing of the Pentateuch is older and precedes all the known books of today. And I'll be speaking about that. Okay? So we have within the context of this book a divine nature of God revealed, and I believe it surpasses the ability of anyone. You really believe these men invented God? You really believe that somehow they invented all the concepts that are consistently revealed through the pages of Genesis to Malachi and never contradict one another? That every prophet living in different times, different places, speaking different languages, all in harmony, unified in what is right and what is wrong. And so when you read the Bible, you will find that there's some other unique aspects to it very quickly. One is its purpose. What was the purpose of the Old Testament? What do you trace throughout this divine hand of God as he penned and as he wrote and directed these prophets through the context of the Old Testament? I don't believe you can miss it. I believe it is tremendously influences the whole aspect of these inspired writers. And throughout that, they were continually revealing just one basic purpose. And that was God's divine desire to have fellowship with his creation. That God wanted to bring man back to a relationship with him where he could bless them, care for them, protect them. He pleaded with Israel. The prophets pleaded over and over, repent, repent, repent of your idolatry and all the other aspects of your immorality because God loves you. He desires you as a people, like a husband loving his wife. You're his bride. He wants to love you, protect you, and keep you, but you will not let him. How many books of the Bible do you find that purpose being proclaimed through all of these prophets, calling for man to come back and draw nigh to God? It's there, isn't it? I mean, consistently, every writer follows through with that purpose. Every book, every aspect of it. Even Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet who poured his heart out for Israel, knowing what was happening because of their rejection and their immorality towards the God who created them, calling upon them to repent. Asking them to repent. This divine nature of God, I believe, surpasses any aspect of you or I, even in our comprehension of our ability or any man's ability to be able to invent or bring about and reveal the nature of God that's in this book. I don't know, care what you believe. You've got to have common sense to understand that we're talking about 39 books written over spans of over centuries, and every one of those books uniquely harmonize in the message that it reveals to us about this same God. No one of these writers contradict one another, and they are perfectly in harmony with one another all through the context of God's Word. They still continuously reveal to us this divine nature of a holy God, and the only way they could have known it is God himself revealed it to him. Whether it be Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Malachi, it doesn't matter. But there's another trace that I close on in this unique context of it, is God's divine hand as it's found unified within the theme. You see, there's a difference between the purpose of the Old Testament and the theme. Remember when you and I had to write thesis and you had to make clear your proposition? What your purpose was? What's my purpose today? Is to show to you the uniqueness of this wonderful book through the moral codes and the immoral codes that are consistently taught within the context. Being the purpose was so that you and I would live in the moral aspect of it, that we would be able to have fellowship with the holy God that revealed those moral codes. And in that purpose, then, to understand the mind of God through it all. Because God knew that you and I would fall. That sin would come. He knew that. And so beginning, if you will, which you know, I'm not going to share anything new with most of you today, but God introduced this theme of the Bible in Genesis 3:15, where Satan is being told by God that he says, and God saying to him and promising the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. That is God's first promise of a coming of a Messiah, a baby boy being born into this world that would destroy and crush Satan. Isn't it interesting? The writers of the New Testament tell us very clearly, for this purpose Jesus came into the world was to destroy the works of the devil. And Paul says in Galatians that God spoke not as seeds, plural, as of many, but as one, and that seed was Christ. So from the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3:15, the theme is introduced that God was going to send someone into the world, a male, that was going to crush and destroy Satan. Okay? Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses, the lawgiver, says this to Israel. The Lord your God will lift up unto you another prophet, likened unto me, from among you, but unto him you shall listen. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child, bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful. That's what makes this book wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Daniel 7:9-14. Daniel speaks of the Ancient of Days that is going to come into the world and reign. That he will have dominion and power and glory will be given to him, and a kingdom which shall never, never be destroyed. And then Daniel gives us the time frame in the days of this king. We know that there was the Babylonian, we know there were the Persian, there was the Medo-Greeks, and then there was the Roman. And Daniel says in the days of these kings, when Rome is controlling the world, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. How did he know that? Who revealed it to him? Then he goes on in Daniel. He says he's going to be that. Chapter 9:24 and following, he speaks of the Messiah. Calls him the prince that is to come. Then you have Micah 5. Talks about the birth of a king that will take place in the city, in the town of Bethlehem. This little city, no name, no purpose, no importance, but in Bethlehem, this Messiah, this deliverer, is going to be born. Malachi 4:2, the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, speaks of the Son of Righteousness that will rise with healing in his wings. There are others, but I took them out just to show you that here the theme is carried out through all of the Old Testament book. Someone is coming. And this someone is Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, Emmanuel, the Wonderful One. The Prince of Peace. Think about it. We have 39 books spanning about 15 centuries. And as these inspired writers coming from different places, they didn't know one another, periods, habits, languages, education, within the context of those books give us a unity, a moral unity like none other before nor after. They give us a harmony and unity all through those 39 books of the purpose that is fulfilled, of God's desire to have fellowship with his creation, and they carry out a common, unified theme. How do you explain that, people? Have you ever heard a great orchestra play? You ever heard a great orchestra play? Huh? Did you notice that as the baton rises and falls in the hand of the master conductor, that the violins, the bass, the viols, the trombones, the clarinets, the French horns, the cymbals, the drum, all begin to play together one wonderful and grand harmony? You are convinced that one master conductor, one mastermind is controlling however many musicians there are that are in that orchestra playing at that one time. You're convinced that he is directing every one of those instruments in harmony with one another, right? God, as the master conductor, has made his wonderful orator play for thousands of years. And when one musician became silent in God's great symphony, he, as the grand composer, would direct another to continue his wonderful composition. And as a great master conductor, he wrote the arrangement and the parts. He picked the players to succeed the previous player, and each under his direction melded and harmonized perfectly into one great anthem that the angels announced to the shepherds that night, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there appeared with them a multitude of mighty angels singing and praising God. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace towards men." This is God's book. And every one of those writers were conducted by the hand of the master conductor in perfect harmony. And if once you read it and you see it in that context, the beautiful, beautiful harmony of the message itself coming through every one of those writers, fulfilling, if you will, and showing to you and I through the moral code of the Old Testament book, the very nature of a holy God. He is divine. He is infinite. And he created you in his image. And then seeing the purpose, unified. Seeing the unified theme all through the Old Testament books. It's just one little reason. I have six more. Why this book is so unique that there's no way once you see it that you won't come to grips with the reality that this is inspired of God. And that these holy men, as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit, gave to you the mind of God, revealed for thousands and thousands of years in perfect harmony with one another. And then it all climaxed on that beautiful evening when the skies were filled with stars and those angels appeared to those shepherds and they announced the theme. "Unto you is born today." That son that God had promised, that baby boy, has been born to you in Bethlehem. Remember the prophets? "For unto you a son will be given." Remember Isaiah? Out of Bethlehem will come this great, as it was, the one, the king. Can I say to you today, go home and read it. Get to know the God that's revealed in the pages of this book. There are many gods in the world today that men and women worship and bow down to and kiss their feet. But there is only one God that bowed down and came down here in human form, took upon himself the form of humanity, and dwelt among us that we might behold his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth, and his name was Jesus Christ. And far as God is concerned, there's no way any man, any woman, any person will ever enter or be able to have fellowship with him except they come through his Son. And Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. Nobody comes to the Father but through me." There's no other way back to the Creator God except through the one that he gave on your behalf. That's his Son. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, divinely given because I needed a Savior. And he died for me. Amen. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, then you need to become a part of God's great kingdom that has been set up beginning on Pentecost. Because God's coming back for His kingdom someday. And we will rule and reign with Him. And the no ifs and ands abouts about that. And if you need to know more about that kingdom and what it is and how to become a part of it, that's why we're here. We'd love to teach you. We'd love to sit down individually, ask your question, and show you why I believe that there is a God, a divine God, a loving God, who loved me enough to send His Son to die for me. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing. Our invitation hymn is what was played, Wonderful Words of Life. Okay? That'll be our theme for the next few weeks, which will lead us to resurrection. Okay? Let's sing it together.